Good morning.
Good morning.
I would do that again, get your attention. It's good to have each and every one of you here. I see that we do have many, many visitors, and we welcome you. And the first thing is, this morning, you can see how poorly of a photographer I am. This week, I wanted to say thank you. Last week, you gave us a gift, a very kind gift. And so that's actually a picture of this, although my photography is pretty poor. So you can see it wasn't, but I want to read this. But I need to put my glasses on first, and it's awful shiny up here. Wow. The Lord has shown his goodness with blessings from above that fills this wondrous season with peace and joy and love. He's given treasured friendships and memories held dear that fill our hearts with gratefulness to last throughout the year. Thank you for your love and all of your blessings. May you have a joyous Christmas. In Christ, Jeff, Norris, and family. And I just want to say thank you. Even last week, someone gave me this tie. I know I'm not good at tie picking out, but someone helped me, and they not only helped me, but when I push a button, so if throughout the service you hear music, it means I bumped this rascal. You're not hearing angels from on high, it's just that I bumped this by accident, okay? And yeah, it's still going. But thank you. My family and I, from day one, you have been kind and gracious and generous and overwhelming with your loving kindness. You have from day one that we got here. So this card isn't just for what you did last week, but it's for years of kindness. Scripture says, all men will know that you're my disciples because you love one another. And that is true here. This is one of the most loving church families I've ever been a part of. And it's an honor to be here and serve alongside you. And so me and my family, I actually ask permission this time. This is for me and my family. We're saying thank you so much. Thank you. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And the theme for the fourth Sunday Advent is love. And here at Buchanan Alliance Church, I believe and we believe, the leadership of the church, we believe that walking in intimacy with God is a reason for existence. It is the best gift that we've all been given. We can walk in intimacy with God. And one of the passages it talks about is John 17, verse 3. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He's praying for the believers. Not only the believers there, but later on in the prayer he says, I'm praying not just for these here, but for everyone who believes in the message, in my message, in my name. And here's what Jesus says. If I can get, can you guys advance the slide for me? Because I did something here and it's not working. This is typical for visitors. I'm pretty, I don't know what the word would be, truculent or something like that when it comes to IT stuff. So here's what Jesus said. Now this is eternal life. What tense is that? Present tense. When I was a kid growing up in church, I used to think that, well, when I die, then I have eternal life. No, eternal life begins here and now. And then he goes on to say that they may know you. You guys could, both of us working, it isn't going to work. I'm going to put it down right there. That they may know you, the only true God. There's only one God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's only one. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And then he goes, and Jesus whom you have sent. So see how that worked? I don't even have to do it. It just takes care of itself. I should do that every week, huh? Eternal. The point is, eternal life begins here and now. It's not for then. It's here and now. We can walk in intimacy with God here and now. We were never meant to be orphans, but we can walk in intimacy with him now. And so the theme for Buchanan Alliance Church, the next slide, please. Walking in intimacy with God. Our goal in life is simply walking in intimacy with God and then inviting others to do the same thing. That's what it's all about. Walking in intimacy with God. God dwelling within us. We're going to light a candle in just a little bit. Emmanuel means God with us. Literally, Jesus said that he would indwell us. If any man be in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. The world should see Christ in us and be drawn to Jesus. So we want to walk in intimacy with God and just invite others to do the same thing. Because we want them to have the joy that we have, intimacy with God. And now, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and we've already lit three candles, and even though these candles don't go in height, there must be a breeze somewhere that makes one of them burn faster than the others. But this week is the candle, the Advent of Love. And Jerry and Vicky, who have been out of the country in Thailand for a couple months, they're back for the holidays. They're going to come, and they're going to light all four candles, the four around it, the candle of love. And also they have a scripture reading, and I have a mic here for you guys. And then afterward, I've asked them, if they so choose, to share a little bit and give an update. Afterward, we're going to pray for them. And that's new on them. They didn't hear that. So come on up, all the way up here. Because I was told by people upstairs that they can't see us when I go down there.
Last week, we lit the candle of hope, peace, and joy. On this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, we light the candle of love.
On this fourth Sunday of Advent, please listen to a few scriptures related to God's love for humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us.
How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are.
A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
This Christmas season, let us always remember the reason for the season, Jesus, who is God's gift of love.
Now, before you guys sit down, don't sneak off there, girl. I would like us to just pray over them. So if you're in agreement and you love these guys, and I know you do, just raise your right hand. Okay, I'm going to stand behind them and lay my hands on them. And if you're in agreement with praying for them, just raise your right hand. Spiritually, you'll be laying your hands on them as well. And then let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this brother and sister, this team that you've raised up. You're using them here and in Thailand. You're using them all over the place. We just ask that you would continue to grace them with your grace. Bless them. May they walk in such intimacy with you that others would see Christ in them, the hope of glory, and be drawn to you. Bless them. Give them every spiritual gift that's needed in abundance so that they are your ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ, ministers of reconciliation, wherever they might be, here in Buchanan or in Thailand or in between. Thank you for how you are using them and how you will continue to use them for your glory. And Holy Spirit, the things that I don't know how to pray or what to pray, I thank you that you are interceding with groanings that cannot be uttered. Bless them. Continue to bless them and grace them with your grace. We ask these things. We ask them boldly, and we ask them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. And all in agreement said, amen. Thank you, guys. So if you would like to follow along in your worship folder, there are sermon notes. These are primarily for people who have problems staying awake, and if you need to write stuff down, that's for you, okay? There's blanks in there, and Well, I picked this up by habit, and I don't even need it. So 1 John 4, 7 through 12 is where we're going to be. And you'll notice that the font there is different. It's in a different color and underline. It's in blue. And if you see that, that means that that is a blank in the sermon notes. So the first blank in the sermon notes is that. And please turn, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to simply turn in your Bibles. I have the scriptures up, put up on the screen for us so that if you happen to not have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. And so 1 John 4, 7 through 12, this is what it says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And now I'm just going to highlight, this passage has so many truths and I'm just going to highlight a couple of them. And yes, because that's underlined in blue, that means it's another blank in your sermon notes. These are just some of the truths in this passage. The first one, I'm just going to go phrase by phrase. The first one is, let us love one another. Let us love one another. It's actually a command. Love one another. Let us love one another. It's so important. But what's even more important is, what definition of love is being used here? Because, and this is my favorite one, I love dessert. Anyone notice that? Omar the Tent Maker made this shirt for me. I know that's old, but you know, I love dessert. And you know how the difference between spelling desert and dessert? Since you always want more of dessert, there's two S's in it, not just one. That's how you remember how to spell dessert. I love dessert, but then I also love my dog or cat or my pet. And I love my family. And then finally, I love God. Wow. Is that the same word? It's the same Greek word. I mean, the same English word. The thing is, in Greek, there are no two words in any two languages that mean the same thing. You learn that in Bible college. I learned that there's no two words that mean the same thing. I don't care what word you choose in any language, there's not the same exact equivalent in another language. Even tree. Tree, there's many, many different kinds of trees. And some languages have all these names for all these different trees. The word for love here is agape, agape love. Greek has at least three, maybe four words that in English we would translate love. Which one is he using? He's actually using agape. And now here's a little bit of speculation. I'm going to go semi out on a limb. Based on my understanding of Scripture, that's based on Jeff's understanding of Scripture, and everyone is entitled to a wrong opinion beginning with who? Me. Okay? But according to my understanding of the text, I've been studying for years, I minored in Greek, took all the Hebrew I could. My understanding of the text, here's my definition of agape love. It's just my definition. It may be incomplete, might be more complete, but here's my understanding. And I'm going to break this down phrase by phrase, but it's acting in another person's best interest with eternity in view, even if it costs me personally. That's my definition. That's my understanding of agape love. Because if you read that passage, love one another, does that mean I'm going to suppose to give each one of you a sloppy wet kiss on the way out today? I hope not, because it ain't never going to happen. And you don't want it to happen. But it ain't never going to happen. So just acting in another person's best interest. The first word in my definition is acting. Acting. True agape love, as far as I understand it, and as it's used in the Scripture, the New Testament, it's always acting. It's active. It never just ignores. Are there times you just ignore other people? Most of the time, that is not love. I've said it before. You know, if you see something in my life, if I start picking my nose or something like that in public, would you please let me know? You know, I have ADD. You guys know that. You knew it from the very beginning. I went to my counselor, my professional counselor. I said, man, we got to fix this. I can't sit still. I'm always wiggling. I got to move around. He said, if I get you to stop doing that, you'll just start picking your nose or something. Be happy with what you got. God, in my understanding, almost every single time the word agape, love, is used, that word is used in the Greek, there's an action associated with it. For God so loved that he gave. It's always active. It's almost always active. Once in a while, on rare occasions, love will actually not do anything. But that is not the normal. The normal is that love is acting. The second part of the definition, love, agape love, is other-centered. It's other-centered. You're not thinking about yourself. It's other-centered. I'm not acting in my best interest. I'm acting in the other person's best interest. Not easy to pull off. Not easy to pull off at all. Because I got to tell you, I'm primarily selfish. Anyone else here like me? There's a couple of brave people that are willing to admit it. Hey, if there's one piece of cake left, one big piece left and one small piece, hey, I'm bigger. I burn more calories. I should take it, right? All kinds of justification there. But agape love is acting, and it's always in the other person's best interest. And then the next part is the best. I've come to believe over my life that good things are usually the enemy of the one best thing. So it's acting in the other person's best interest. What's best for that person? Not just okay for that person, what's best for that person? So this Christmas, when you got a gift for your spouse, were you thinking some just, this will get by, or wow, this is so good. I gotta get this. What'd you do? See, agape love, God always gives us what's best for us. It's active. Acting in our best interest with eternity in view. That's another big part of this. Eternity in view, an eternal perspective. And this can get you in a lot of trouble, because I can promise you that what's best for the person right now may not be what's best for them in the long run. Please think about that. I know so many difficulties come in marriages where one of them is thinking now and one of them is thinking long term. And you find scriptures to support both of them. One's typically a spender and one's a saver. God's love, he's acting in our best interest with eternity in view. If you've got kids or teenagers, if you give them everything they want based upon what they need right now, you're going to have a BRAT. But if you think about eternity in view, it's going to change the whole picture. You're going to act extremely differently. You may say no now so that there will be a yes later. I know with my own kids, when they were small and growing up, they used to think I was angry all the time. Okay? And I went to my counselor, who told me about picking my nose and stuff, and he said, look, Jeff, we need to dig down deeper in this. I'm pretty sure it's not anger that you're feeling. It's fear. And we got to that point because the kids would do something wrong, and they thought I was getting angry and responding in anger. What I was thinking is, my goodness, if they rebel against authority now, what will God have to do to get their attention later? I know how God's gotten my attention a couple times. Not fun. Not fun. If you don't learn it when you're younger, you're going to learn it later on. Then the consequences are so much bigger. Amen? And why does God do that? Because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. He doesn't want us to be spoiled brats. Can you imagine a family of brats? He loves us too much for that. So, he is acting. acting in our best interest with eternity in view. And then the final part of my definition, and again, it's not fully complete, I understand that, but it's my working definition, it is self-sacrificing, even if it costs me personally. Now, you're free to disagree with my definition because everyone is entitled to a wrong opinion. Goes both ways. I could be wrong. But now, next slide. I.e., think of Jesus on the cross. Think of this definition of Jesus on the cross. Did Jesus act? Did he act in our best interest? Did he act with eternity in view? Did he act even though it cost him personally? Yes, 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 and yes. So when we're talking about love, it's not this emotional ooey-gooey stuff. And if you're emotional and ooey-gooey, amen, praise the Lord, okay? I'm not looking for a hug. I'm not looking for more ties. I got a lot of ties. I got a lot of things to choose from to clash, okay? I do not need another tie. Whoever got me this tie was anonymous. Thank you for the tie. I wore it just for you because, hey, next week it'll be too late to wear something like this. I'm not looking for another tie. But if you tend, because some of us are more cognitive and some of us are more emotive, and it's God created you that way. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's okay. But when God is talking about his love, it's not this emotional. It is not the American typical definition of love, romantic love. That's not what it's about. It's not at all what it's about. It's about acting in another person's best interest with eternity in view, even if it costs me personally. That's what the whole context is from, is about in this passage. Next slide. And where does this love come from? It comes from God. He's the source of it. We've got to remember, God is the source of all of life. God is the source of love. That's why later on he says, if you're not loving, you're not from God. If you are loving, God must be in you at least to some degree. Now, I know there's some exceptions to the rule. Moms typically love better than dads do. No amens? Come on, ladies. Hey, a mother's love is amazing, what a mother's love will do. It's amazing. And most of the time, they're acting by that definition. They're acting in another person's best interest. But, you know, even when I thought I was acting in another person's best interest, when I dug down deeper, I actually realized, wow, I'm a little bit selfish here. I really want my kids to be good kids. Because if they're good kids, that's a reflection on me. Ugh. Now, none of you would have impure motives like that. I know you'd never stoop to where I've crawled around. But you look at, if you look deeper, that five why drill that I've told you, if you ask why five times, each time it'll be a true answer, but you dig deeper and deeper and you begin, Holy Spirit, please reveal to me what's going on, deep motives inside of me. And he'll take you lower and lower and lower until you find some stuff that you don't really like. And you need to turn it over to the Lord and ask him to come and cleanse it. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's called, the technical term is sanctification, being transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus. Because Jesus was able to act with pure love. And God is pure love. Everyone who loves has been born of God. There's some tiny exceptions. Motherhood and giving birth and all that stuff. Hey, if giving birth was dependent on men, we'd be extinct. Amen? That's just a fact. That's a fact. That's a reality. But this, he's able to say, John is able to say, everyone who loves has been born of God. Because who's the source of love? God. And we're not talking about American love. It's not the emotional ooey-gooey stuff. There were other Greek words for that. It's not the hormonal love. In America, we call that love too. I love dessert, I love my dog, I love my family, I love God. We got one word for love. The Greek had multiple words that they used. John here is talking about a God love, God in us and God flowing through us. And that's why he's able to say anyone who loves, anyone who is consistently loving, God's in them. And then whoever does not love does not know God. I remember one time, In the The town I lived in at the time, they hosted a KKK rally. Could not believe it. I didn't even know what was happening. Because I don't stay in tune with local newspapers and all that stuff. My bad, one of my weaknesses, I just don't. I don't even know what day it is usually. I went outside and there's this parade going on. I'm like, what are you guys doing? And it was KKK. I said, wow. And you guys say you're Christians, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I took them right to this verse. How can you say you love God and you hate your brother? It can't happen. It cannot happen. Oh, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. This is God's word. It was an interesting conversation, to say the least. But you know what? It would be easy to hate them, but would that be wrong? It'd be wrong. Whoever does not love does not know God. And this know God is just so important. Know God. It's not an intellectual assent. It's not knowing, I know that we've had nice weather. Nah, that's not, it's not knowing. You know, I know about our current president. I know about our last president. Could I call him on the phone and say, hey, how about lunch? No. This know, this word that's used there is the word gnosko. The basic meaning is you know by experience. You actually have a relationship with the person. It's an experiential knowledge. It's an intimacy. Whoever does not love does not know God. Another way to put it, no God, no love. Because I see signs around here in our town that say, no hate here, only love. They have no idea what love is. Their definition of love is acceptance. This is not true. Hey, if you really love your child and you see them about to walk out in the street into traffic, are you going to do something? Hey, have fun out there. Have fun playing. No, you're going to stop it. You're going to do whatever you can to protect them, to prevent them from doing that. That's love. You know, when I grew up, and I've told you this before, I thought that God was a cosmic killjoy. Anyone else grow up that way? I mean, I'm telling you, I had so many little old ladies that came and gave testimony. I told God I'd never be a pastor's wife. And what were they? I grew up, never tell God never, because he's going to rub your nose in it. I'm telling you, testimony after testimony, I will never be a missionary. And what are they? A missionary. And they came across to me. I know I distorted it through my young mind and thought, boy, God, he must be a cosmic killjoy. No, no, no. He loves us. He wants the best for us. That's why I sent Jesus to die for us. You know, I actually think the Ten Commandments and all those other laws were just cosmic killjoy stuff. Now, no, 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 no. They're the rails on the side of the road. They keep us in the center of the road. Now, we got some places around here that ditch would engulf my whole truck. There's no guardrail. And many Americans want no guardrails. And there's a huge cliff. And they just want to get rid of the guardrails because they think that freedom will give them freedom. No, it won't. It will end in disaster. I mean, we've discovered tribes that had treachery as their highest value. How would you like to live in a place like that? Literally, they found tribes that the highest value is treachery. So you always walked around looking behind. Because someone would stab you in the back to get ahead, and it was celebrated. Oh, you're wise, you're crafty. Do you guys remember Peace Child? There was a whole book written about that. Richardson. I'm going off memory here. This is off script, so. Anyway, he talked about it. I heard him in person talk about this whole tribe, that was their highest value. So when they came in and they told the gospel story, They booed Jesus and applauded Judas. Can you imagine living life like that? And by the way, I read a lot of different books and things. It's amazing to me that people that will argue for fairness and justice, where do they get that concept from? Because it sure isn't found in evolution and Darwinism. Because in evolution and Darwinism, might makes right. And survival of the fittest. Hey, sorry, Charlie, bang. You're out of here. Hey, man, you got a really pretty wife. Sorry, I got to kill you. Not going to happen. But do you understand? Morals and values do not come from nature. They come from a loving God. They're His gift to us. Man, if everyone lies all the time, sorry if you guys up there, I'm so tempted to come down closer to people so I can see their eyes and see if we're together or not. But I'm staying up here because you guys can't see when I go down there. And maybe you want me to go down there. But nature is survival of the fittest. It's might makes right. I was raised on John Wayne and good, clean violence. And I look at those old movies and you know, might makes right. Whoever's the fastest gun wins. Where's the justice in that? There is no justice in that. Morals and values come from a God who loves us, and He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's given these things as guardrails to keep us in the middle of the road so that we can have a joy-filled, meaningful, abundant life. Next slide. God is love. And you know, our world will twist this around, and in the Greek you can't. And our world, oh yeah, God is love and love is God. Not. It's written in the Greek language, and you can talk to our two Greek scholars that they tell you. It's written so that God has the definite article and love does not. The God is love. Now, if it said the God is the love, it would be interchangeable back and forth. But it's not written that way. God is love. He gives His law out of love. And what's that love? He's acting in our best interest with eternity in view, even if it cost Him personally. You know, if I was God, I would not have gone through with creation. Aren't you glad I'm not God? I'd say, forget these idiots. Are you with me? Man, all the pain and suffering and all the stuff that we do to one another and to Him. There's only one thing that makes any sense to me, and it's that God is love and He loves us. He's willing to go through all of that stuff because He loves you and He loves me. And He wants what's best for each of us. Which leads us right to the next slide. How did God show humanity His love? How did He do that? Y'all know it's the Sunday school answer. Next slide. God sent Jesus, His one and only Son. God sent Jesus. And then the next part of this verse is so cool, that we might live through Jesus. Not every faith tribe believes that, and tribe I mean denomination, not everyone. We might be wrong, but I believe this with all my heart. It's right out of Scripture. God comes and dwells within us. God dwells within us. Jesus Himself said, if a man remain in me and I in him, I'll not leave you as orphans, but I'll send the Holy Spirit. If you being evil and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? And what a perfect verse for this time of year. Hey, my grandkids, I got so frustrated over gifts, I sent money. You guys buy it. I don't even care if you wrote my name on it. Send them a check. But God gave His gift of love to us was Jesus on the cross. And Jesus died on that cross for every one of us. Jesus paid my sin debt and your sin debt so that we could have intimacy with Him. That's why He did it. That's why He did it. And that He might abide in us and us in Him. That's the gift. That's the great mystery, part of the great mystery that Paul talks about. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, I believe the American church has become addicted to knowledge. And they think that knowing about God is good enough. Well, hey, I got a sad thing to tell you. James says the demons know about God. And they're not being saved. It's not enough to know about God. It's having an intimate personal relationship with Him. It's not about as a teenager praying some magical prayer. There's no magic. Apologize, dude. But there's no magic in it. It's the heart. It's the heart. That's why on the cross, He just had to say, please remember me. And that was enough. And then the guy that came into church the one day in the synagogue and said, please be merciful to me, a sinner. He left justified. And all the religious folk that had these fancy-dancy prayers, they did not leave justified. Why? Because there's no magical formula in prayer. It's just pray from your heart communicating with God. And He wants to take up residence within us. And then the next truth. God first loved us. He's the one that always initiates. God always initiates. You think that you are, but actually He is. He's the one that always initiates. So men, suck it up. If there's problems in your marriage and in your family, suck it up, because Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. You know who's always supposed to take the initiative? Who should always apologize first? Who should always be the first one to lead his family into the presence of God? Us men, according to Scripture. That's not politically correct, but it is biblically correct. I hope I'm more BC than PC. And please, you're free to disagree with me. But I believe I'm speaking from the Scripture, from the Word of God. Jesus died in our place. And then the next slide, I love this. No one has ever seen God. So if I don't like some of you, I'm in deep weeds. If I don't love you, because no one has ever seen God. And who's made and created in the image of God? Look to the person next to you and say, you're created in the image of God. Right now, come on. You see, if I don't love you, how can I say I love God who I've never seen when you have been created in the image of God? Do you see His logic? You can't get around it. You just can't get around it. A friend that came and spoke here a couple years ago, he said, if you don't like, he said this of himself, if you don't like me, the first time I heard him say this, I thought he was so arrogant. If you don't like me, you lack discernment. And then he went on to say, because God likes me and He has perfect discernment. Let that sink in. God has perfect discernment. God's the one who first loved us. And since we've not seen God, and every single person here is created in the image of God, just let that ruminate. I'm telling you, that goes. And then this small word. Don't you love this small word? But, and it's right out of the text, but, and then he goes on, if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. And it all fits together. No one's ever seen God. But you know who they will see? They'll see me and you. And if we're loving, if God is in us and God is loving through us, guess what? They're going to encounter God because God is in us. Do you see how the logic flows? How cool is that? His love is made complete. It means that it's brought to completion, or some versions say completed. But it means that He's there and no one sees him. We're here. And if he's in us, flowing through us, guess what? The world is going to encounter him through us. He's chosen us, imperfect vessels. This sermon is an example. If you go away here saying, wow, God was in that place, it ain't me. Because I know me. Are you with me? It's God. God flowing through us. And that's how his love can be complete in others through us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are an ambassador of Jesus Christ so that he's making his appeal through us. So how appealing are you guys? How nice do you smell? And I don't mean that way. And I brush my teeth. I don't mean that way either. I mean the aroma of Christ should be in us. And Scripture says that that aroma to those who are being saved, it is a pleasant aroma. But those who are perishing, they don't like it at all. So don't be surprised if there's some people that just don't like you. If it's God in you, then they're rejecting him and not you. But please remember, it needs to be God in us. 5 gallons of paint, white paint, pure white paint. I take one eyedropper and I drop some black in it. Is it pure white anymore? It's gray. Any ounce of self, and we've contaminated the love of God. Any ounce of self, and we have contaminated it. It may still look good kind of when you're far away, but when you get real close, you're going to see it. We need to die to self. My Jewish rabbi used a different analogy, but I'm not going to talk about that. It had to do with wine or something. Next thing. Hey, one of the great preachers of our time, actually maybe 50 years ago, he said every sermon should have 3 points. 3 points in every sermon. The first point is, what? The second point is, so what? The third point is, now what? What? So what? And now what? Well, here we're at, the implication is, so what? Here's the so what. Here's one of the so whats from this passage. You might be the only Jesus that your friends will ever see. No pressure. No pressure. But that statement is true because love comes from God. If God's love is in us, then he's going to have it flow through us. And we may be the only Jesus that some people will ever see. Are you with me? Is it logical? It's biblical. None of us can live up to this. It's got to be, I surrender all. I grant you full access. Please come, please come, please come. Please come. I don't know about you, but my self-help plan stinks. I tell myself I'm never going to do that again. And what happens? Just a few minutes later. Application. So the application is the now what? And here's the now what. Jesus, please come. Jesus, please come. This is not about trying harder. This is not about trying harder. Most of my life I tried harder. I memorized more verses. I did more stuff. I sacrificed more. I gave more, learned more. It's not about that. It is not about that. The Apostle Paul tried harder than anyone else, and he said, I count all of that stuff rubbish. In Philippians, I count it rubbish. The righteousness that he was seeking was that from God, not his own, from God. And Jesus says this, and I've used this verse for years to lead people to Jesus. Jesus is talking to the church. He's talking to us. Next verse. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus, here this morning, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Revelation chapter 3, it's written to us, the church. Jesus talking to us. Not the world, he's talking to us. So the big so what or now what is, Jesus, I need you. And since I need him, can I be proud and arrogant about anything? I tithe, I this, I that. Can I be proud and arrogant about anything? No, because it's all a gift from him. It's all from him. It's all Jesus. Jesus in me, Jesus flowing through me. And then the next thing is, Holy Spirit, please come. Jesus, please come. And Holy Spirit, please come. And if you have other doctrine, this is just out of the text. It's what the text says. Holy Spirit, please come. If you then, this is Luke, I love this passage, and it fits right now because this week is Christmas. If you then know, though you are evil, anyone here not evil? Good. You got it down. You got that one down. We're all evil. We all fall short. Isaiah says that our righteousness is equal to used TP. Used TP is not very nice. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Money's a good gift, right? I hope so, because I sent money. I searched around to get gifts for Jen and Ben. They're not getting money. You're not getting money. I got gifts for you guys. Sorry. If we know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to you the Holy Spirit when you ask? Luke 11, verse 13. What's the now what? The now what is simply, Jesus, please come. Holy Spirit, please come. Please come. Please come. And then I'm going to have a brief prayer, and I'm going to talk about baptism. The folks that are going to be baptized and involved in that, while I'm praying, you can make your way over there and get ready, because we're going to have a Dunkin' service here. And I don't mean that meanly or cruelly. I used to get in so much trouble, Dunkin'. I was one of the kids in the pool that look out. Now people ask me to do it, and I have Trevor do it so that I don't get in trouble. Anyway, I'm going to have prayer, and if you're part of the baptismal, please head over there now while we're praying. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. It's overwhelming. It's simply overwhelming. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your love. And thank you that it's not a distant thing, but it's to know you intimately. It's you coming and living in us and loving through us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And right now, in a moment of silence, Holy Spirit, just speak to each person here. Meet each person here exactly however you want. We're not limiting it to now, because on our way home or later today or tomorrow, whenever you want to break through to us. But we're just going to have a moment of silence to give space and room for you to say whatever you desire. To say whatever you want the now what to be. And so we take a moment of silence.